And our only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, let us continue this worship service by singing Psalm 19, the stanzas 1 and 2. Psalm 19, the stanzas 1 and 2. The spacious heavens laud the glory of our God, with full majestic praise, the soaring firmament, unmeasured in extent. And what follows? The stanzas 1 and 2, Psalm 19. The scripture reading in this evening hour can be found in God's holy and infallible word in the book of Genesis, the first chapter. And the next scripture reading can be found in the gospel according to John, chapter 1, the first five verses. But first we will confess our faith by the words of the 12 articles. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We repeat the first scripture reading, Genesis 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit yielding, the fruit free yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament and of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that had life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales of every living creature that moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast on the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that was creeping upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him. Created them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. So to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The second reading of the scripture can be found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So far the scripture reading. Let us pray. O Lord of heaven and earth, creator of all good things, we are people of evil things. And thou hast created us in thy image, according to thy likeness, in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But we have turned our back to thee, O Lord, in listening to the devil and in stealing of the forbidden fruit. O Lord, give us ears to hear and an heart to remark. We have no understanding of thy divine things and dealings. We are so blind by nature, and after grace we know a bit that we are so blind in thy ways. Lord, open our blind eyes for the truth, for thy truth, because the lie of the devil is easy to believe, but thy truth is impossible to believe. Faith is a free gift of thee. O Lord, give us a tongue to preach thy glory. Give us a heart to remark what thou hast to say to the congregation. Thy word is so trustworthy to believe, but we need thy spirit to believe. We need the divine calling to come to Christ with power in our hearts. And we need to be drawn with irresistible drawings. And we need to know that we are in need. O Lord, by nature we are in terrible danger, but reveal it to us. Make room for thyself in our hearts. Make room for the Creator of regeneration, because he is the beginning of life. O Lord, be with the sick and afflicted. Be with the widowers, the widows, and the orphans. Be with the pregnant women, that they may bear children to thee, to increase thy kingdom. For thou art looking after seed for thy kingdom. Lord, increase thy kingdom among us. Be with the government and the rulers, that they may fear thee, Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Open thy word for our hearts, and our hearts for thy word, because our hearts are so closed, Lord, but thou can break them open, that thy spirit may dwell in us, because he will take it out of Christ to proclaim the truth to the church. And thou hast promised that thy church will not be overwhelmed by the gates of hell. Remember us, O Lord, in Christ, thy begotten Son, we pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved, we would like to reflect on the words which you can find in Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3, that we have read: in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. With the help of the Lord, we would like to reflect on this part of the scripture with three main thoughts. First, the beginning of God's creation. Second, the beginning of regeneration. And three, the beginning of sanctification. First, the beginning of God's creation. Second, the beginning of regeneration. And third, the beginning of sanctification. For it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Beloved, if there had been no creation, there would not have been any creatures. And this is different from the spirit of evolution of our days, the foolish theory of evolution of Darwin. I can prove to you that God has created everything except sin. For God's word tells us so. That God has created everything. So, and the word of God is the only infallible truth on earth. God's word will stand forever and will never fail. And the second proof is offered to us by nature itself, in which God makes everything again with his continuous creation in the realm of plants, in the animal kingdom, and also among mankind in the birth of new life and its maintenance. And Darwin has thought up his theory of evolution to keep out of God's hands, for if he had not been created, he would not have to give an account to God. Do you understand that? And then he wouldn't have to appear before God on the day of his death, on the day of judgment. And neither would he on the great day of reckoning he reasoned. And with his theory, he wanted to reason away God, creation, judgment, and eternity. Now, of course, the legend of Darwin is the greatest fable of all times. And one must be out of his mind if one attached any belief to this nonsense and invention of the devil. But the devil does not believe that man would have descended from monkeys. If Darwin was right, man still must have a monkey's mind, isn't it? But it is remarkable that this foolish evolutionary development does not happen anymore. No. And you only have to believe in that everything was to have come into being out of one original cell, and with the Big Bang, the Earth was there.
Yeah.
Of course, millions of years ago, to give way to Darwin's theory, as if it had been true. Well, one should be serious in listening to it all, let alone to believe it. Though there are thousands of people who hold Darwin's doctrine high, only to be able to deny that all people are created by God with a never-dying soul. Now, however, Darwin succeeded in seducing with such a result that in our country proposals are made to introduce this theory of evolution into the schools as a required subject to be examined. And in South Africa and America, it has already been introduced. And what about us as a Christian nation? We run after that ungodly system too. Now, however, God has been ahead of the devil by an eternity, so Darwin's doctrine will not be able to conquer all, as the lamb that was slain has the reins of the world government in his hands. And that doctrine has been described well, really, namely the doctrine of evolution. So, it is a theory and not a fact. It's not a matter of fact. It is all based on theoretical supposition of the dark understanding of a great fool. And the scientists have finally agreed that the evolution theory of Darwin is full of leaks. But they are too late. If they had studied God's word and the works in nature, then they would not need to carry out such long investigations, as after his fall man has some innate knowledge of God and a sober mind left. As a result, he is convinced in his conscience that Darwin's doctrine is only fictional nonsense to ignore the creator of heaven and earth, as if God could be ignored. And that whole foolish theory is the greatest negation of God's creation and the gross insult of the creator of heaven and earth and all creatures. And beloved, at the same time, any belief in this folly is a barrier to the soul against the miracle of regeneration. Hence, it is impossible to be saved if one feels any allegiance with this doctrine at all. And now there is a people on earth that experienced the atheist spirit of Darwin in the way of true conversion to God. And that people lives through that they cannot be saved anymore. No. That people has come to an end of their piety, their prayers, and their believing. And there are people who always have to condemn utterly their own works. And they cannot raise themselves above Darwin anymore, as they experience to be completely leprous from the sole of the foot even unto the head. And they find the greatest atheist in their own heart. And look, beloved, if you don't know yet where to find the greatest atheist, then you can easily start attacking somebody else's error in order to excuse yourself. And then we don't mean a person who is counted worthy by God to defend his honor, like Elijah had to admonish Ahab. And like the prophets had to do to the ungodly kings and gods at God's command, a total other thing. And in the same way, the apostles and the reformers had to defend God's honor whenever they were put in a situation to do so. And that spirit is often absent in our days. And at best on fights for one's own honor, church and foundation. But fortunately, God still has his faithful witnesses in our country, on or below the pulpit. And we do not want to defend Darwin, but we should not seek Darwin in the past in the first place. For Darwin, the spirit of Darwin lives in all our hearts by nature. And for the more converted one becomes in his own eyes, the more one seeks the decadence with another person and not in oneself. And that's what Saul of Tarsus did with his religion when he was convinced that no one was as converted as Saul of Tarsus. And then he was so busy in lecturing other people and destroying God's church that he had no time to put the test of God's word and the experience of the saints to his conversion. But then it pleased God to blow converted Saul from his horse and put on the lowest spot before God in the street called Straight, where Saul died to the law, to live and to God. And later on Saul said, "I die daily." Why? Well, because Paul had died, and that's why he died daily. He says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." But quite a few things had happened to the apostle before. God had fully burned Saul's religion on his way to Damascus. And then he went to Damascus as a blind man. There he lay under God's justice in the street which was called Straight. And there the converted Saul has been reduced to a hell-worthy wretched sinner, without any rights, because God could condemn him forever. And Saul had learned to accept this, and then it had pleased God to reveal his Son in him as the prophet, priest and king, and to wisdom with God, justification, sanctification, and to complete redemption. And nowadays there are many people who start with sanctification. It looks like very religious, but they miss the foundation, the justification. When God begins in your life, he begins with justification. No, with conviction. How big your sins and misery are. And then we have to realize the cause of our misery. Beloved, we need a back leading to paradise. And we ought to begin where God begins. We read it in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, in the time, God begins to create what was in his counsel. That is a sovereign work. And the sovereign creator, God created the earth, the universe, and also his creatures. In this he revealed his counsel, and his counsel shall stand, and he shall do all his good pleasure. And how terrible the fall may be, it does not destroy God's counsel. No. For God remains God, eternally sovereign, both in creation and in regeneration, and also in the way of true conversion. But hence first conviction of sin, and then delivery of sin by faith in Christ, and finally thankfulness. That's no condition, but godly and biblical order. God is a God of order. First misery, then delivery, and then thankfulness. You cannot turn it around. There can never be saving faith without the preceding regeneration act of conversion. And however, the little ones in grace have a little faith in Christ. And the fathers in grace have mostly a strong faith in Christ. Not always, no. But that is no ladder leading up, but leading down. Now, what happens first in the way of true conviction? Now, I can tell you, a godly arrow into a sinner's heart, soaked in God's love. That's what happened in the first thing in the way of true conviction. I'm not talking about conversion, but conviction. And that is a work of the Spirit, who discovers to a man the fact that he is too good to be bad, and too good to perish. And then your state of death is discovered before God. But be aware, conviction is not Christ. Conviction is not conversion. Conviction is not regeneration. No, that's true. But that is just what the most churches deny. And those people say, if you only pray to God for conversion, it is the beginning of God's work. And what God begins, he will finish it. Now, what God begins, he will finish it, that's for sure. But conviction is not conversion. No. With this opinion, many people are converted in their own eyes. But beloved, there is a great difference between seeming conviction and true conviction. For in true conviction goes along with the drawing love of the Father. Though this is totally concealed from him that is truly drawn. And still it is remarkable that no rest should be found in true conviction. But one does not want to exchange that unrest and misery for all the money and the goods of this world. No. So true conviction of sin has the scent of God's love, if I may say so. And that is a great difference, beloved, from the legalistic conviction without drawing love. For this is totally legalistic without any evangelical sorrow. No, conviction is not yet regeneration, but true conviction by the Spirit makes room for Christ. John the Baptist makes room for Christ. Yeah, but he was not always preaching the law. He also preached the gospel. But that is another thing. The law doesn't make sinners alive, but an awakening by the law concerning sin and the wrath of God about sin. It is the first work of the Spirit in the heart of a sinner. However, that sinner is still under the law. God's children cannot go to work with the regenerating work of God, but they are totally dependent on the workings and the influence of the Spirit. And they that are truly drawn do not take this discovery for a saving work of God to be converted with this discovery and belong to God's people. Oh no. There is no life outside of Christ, not at all. And that is always the great difference from the seemingly discovered ones. They put themselves among God's people, for they say spiritual life starts with discovery. They say, I know something of this, so I belong to God's people. But mark well, beloved, those people never come further than marks. But marks are not Christ, remember. That life remains without form and void, because one never comes to the faith in Christ, so Christ is lacking in it. And those people get stuck in their conversion. But true conversion is a fruit of the union with Christ through faith. Now somebody may say, so I am not allowed to believe in Christ until I am convinced. Now that remark shows that you have never believed in Christ, because God's word calls upon you to repent and believe. And the Heidelberg Catechism is clear in this too, namely, in the three things which are needed for salvation, namely misery, redemption and thankfulness. You will never believe in Christ, beloved, if you don't believe who you are in Adam, a lost, hell-worthy sinner. You only learn this in the way of true conversion to God. There is a legalistic conversion, and I call it the way of conviction. If you have never yet lost hope in self or in any other creature, you do not know what conversion is, let alone free grace. For the latter is only for the ungodly people of Romans 5 verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly in due time. Now the earth was without form and void, and there was no spirit of life in it yet. That was in the beginning. And in regeneration, the Holy Spirit does the same thing. It does not begin with faith in Christ. Yeah, regeneration starts with faith in Christ. But there is a way before. For he will convince the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. It's not my words, that's in the Bible. And that is not the condition, that work of the Spirit, that a man must meet. No. It does not make the gospel conditional, no. For the call comes to all of us. And only those that are called inwardly through the efficacious working of the Holy Spirit will God give the faith in Christ. For the call of God is not to be repented of. And therefore God's servants are called upon to constrain men to faith. By depicting the terror of the Lord outside the propitiation blood of Christ. So in the way of conversion, God begins to discover the formlessness and the emptiness of a fallen sinner in the impossibility of the human will and ability. Now, however, respectfully speaking, God, the Lord does not take into account that we are not able nor willing. He maintains his godly, holy justice, and God does not forego this. God is no God who condones with sin. Now, if that becomes true in our life, then we walk on the earth with judgment in our soul. With justice. Cursed, forever cursed. And then anyone can be saved, accept me, accept you. And then you become such a monster before God and men that you are amazed that God bears with this monster one more minute. Do you know it by experience, beloved? We are traveling to eternity, to never-ended eternity. You cannot make a mistake. No. And then you dare not fall asleep at night for fear of waking up in the everlasting misery. And then you will declare God free in the punishment of your unrighteousness. And this work of the Spirit goes by itself, or not at all. God does not make slaves. Neither does he in the way of conversion, of legalistic conversion, in the way of conviction. Why not? Because it goes along with the drawing love of the Father. So there is a negotiation in the way of conversion, but also a final deal in Christ. For the end of the law is Christ, unto righteousness, to anyone who believes. Now and then the fruit then follows the union, the union of faith with Christ. Yeah. Through a true saving faith. So the way of conviction is no conversion yet. You can call it conversion, but a legalistic conversion. That's true. But then man is working. Yeah. But a conversion after regeneration, God is working. Yeah. Nowadays the conviction is called regeneration. But regeneration means being born of God through the Holy Spirit, who is Lord and quickens. And then a soul is united with Christ through faith. And this does not happen in the way of conviction. That is often taught. But that is the error of our days. Conviction of sin take place before faith. Before regeneration. Through faith. And it is true that some of God's exercised people who see the work of God in the little ones of faith. I say some. For nowadays there is a little discriminating knowledge among God's people. And actually regeneration is an awesome, incomprehensible wonder to the human understanding. And I mean that regeneration cannot be explained as such so that we can understand it by our mind. No. There are things that must be known absolutely for salvation, like true knowledge in Christ. God's word is very clear in it, and it is also the experience of the saints. But what do we actually understand of creation and regeneration, beloved? We are so blind in God's ways. These are eternal, incomprehensible wonders of God's free and sovereign decrees. And the way of God works in regeneration cannot be put in a system. Those that do this bind God to their system. But God cannot be bound. The Lord is never caught in the net of human reasoning. No. Darwin could not, and neither will his spiritual descendants. The Lord acts freely after his eternal sovereign counsel in the conversion of sinners. In his word, he has described the conversion of man, of which the holiest men understand only a small beginning. And the work of God also in conversion can only be experienced by faith. It cannot be discussed, at least not the way it is often done nowadays. in which one can convert oneself and reason out one's faith. Now, it is true there is a lack of fathers in grace in our days. And the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, I read it for you, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel." And they are the bearers of burdens, eh? the exercised ones, the fathers in grace who teach the little ones in the doctrine and in the way of salvation. And nowadays one often hears a preaching for the people of little faith, for the lambs. For the lambs of Christ. And it is a wonder when there are such for everywhere, people get stuck in mental reasoning and there is no life in it. But who are they that make the lambs drink? I ask you. The shepherds? No, the sheep. And who feed the sheep? The shepherds. For they lead the sheep into the green meadows of God's word. When the sheep eat from the bread of life, then the lambs drink from the pure milk of the gospel. Yeah. And then new lambs are born, eh? For of the shepherds who may divide the word rightly, God says, "My word shall not return unto me void." So, there will be fruit. And there is a holy interaction between the shepherds and the flock, through the administration of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit dwells in the sheep, they're going to be witnesses and prophets. Oh yeah. But Joshua don't agree with Eldad and Medad, that they prophesied in the camp. But Moses gave him a reproof and says to him, "And viest thou for my sake? Would that all Jehovah's people were prophets, and that Jehovah would put his spirit upon them." So, there is no mutual envy, like with Joshua. He could not bear that Eldad and Medad prophesied in the camp. For Joshua had studied with Moses, and Eldad and Medad hadn't. So the two of them should hold their place in Joshua's opinion. But Moses put Joshua in his place and Joshua had to accept this. If you have not studied nowadays, and you are no doctor of theology, then you are not accepted anymore in the church. Then you are ignored, and then you are despised. There is no room for Eldad and Medad in the churches, in the Western churches, There is no room for the undependable witnesses of Christ in the churches. The free witnesses of Christ are persecuted in the church, because there is no place for the living child. Human wisdom and human intellect are welcome in the church. Also fabricated students. Welcome in the church. But God will destroy the wisdom of the wise by giving some unlearned Galileans his wisdom to testify of him, so that he will put to shame the wise men in their own conceit. You know what Paul says? Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then the fathers in grace will teach the children in Christ about the beginning of creation of God, who has given sanctification to the holy justice of the Father. And they point out to them that nothing needs to be added to the work of recreation, because the beginning of the creation of God is also the end of all the work of the recreation of life. Because Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. And do you know what those fathers in grace will do eventually? They keep the milk away from the lambs in Christ to make them more hungry and more thirsty after the living bread. And then the lambs are cut off from the breast milk, in order to lead them into an unmovable kingdom, unmovable kingdom of free grace, to the fresh fruit of the gospel. Yeah. And they become young men in grace, and these young men will prophesy in the camp sometimes. Yeah, that happens. But do you know what risk these young men run? That they think that they are fathers in grace already. Then they must be led again to the beginning of the creation of God to get back the frame of a child in Christ. And fathers in grace also need that instruction, mind you, for they are sometimes mistaken. Yeah. If the fathers are not administered anymore out of the threefold office of Christ, they become systematics. Systematist. Do you hear that? Then they start complaining with Moses, just like Joshua, about Eldad and Medad. And then they accept to receive his approval, but it just goes the other way around. For the law of Moses kills you, so that you will live unto God in Christ only. And that lesson that never ends in this life, in the life of grace, no. For after all, there is only one teacher of righteousness. One teacher of righteousness. At the beginning of the creation of God, who instructs his disciples in the right way, on the narrow way. All the disciples of Christ are walking on the narrow way. They are, because they belong to the living church, and the living church walks on the narrow way, every member of it. And the Lord allows some of his sheep to lose their way, so that they will need the only shepherd, for then that sheep cries often, "Thy servant like a sheep has gone away, seek thy servant." And that sheep knows what light is, because he is a sheep of Christ. And Christ is the light of the world, the beginning of creation and the beginning of regeneration. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the light discovers the darkness, It is also in nature. And that was the division of day and night. So, it's the same in regeneration. Regeneration results in a continuous conversion worked through the gospel. And this goes every more deeply than through the mirror of the law, because then God's people find out that they are also sinning against love, not only against the law. And that is a deep discovery, beloved. God does not begin by granting the belief that you are converted, but he convinces you that you must be converted. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in the way of conviction of sins. Now, conviction, I've said already, conviction is no regeneration yet. They who teach this call conviction, conversion. They call night, day, and darkness light. These people are happy with their poverty and their emptiness. And they change the gospel in a new law. They mix law and gospel. If you are saying that conviction is conversion, no. That has nothing to do with the saving work of the Holy Spirit. For when in the way of conviction a sinner sees himself in the mirror of God, and God's holy law can only curse. No. When you are standing before, in front of the mirror of the law, who will think of Jesus then? There is no Jesus for such a soul. Because the law don't reveal Jesus. Only the wrath of God burns in his heart, and therefore he must die justly. There is no salvation for such a soul, only the just sentence of the well-deserved punishment of sin. Be honest. And then the earth is still without form and void, and then deep cries unto deep. But then Christ is closed. Christ is closed. I say it wrong. Christ is close. This experience does not last 3 days. Though the soul does not see this at all, that soul only sees God's justice, which can and must only mean his eternal downfall. But something must happen then. But God must do nothing. He is not obliged to do anything to a soul. But I mean in the hour of love, in Dutch we say de uur der minne, when God wants to glorify himself in a soul, God is in a hurry, speaking with reverence. In the way of conviction of sin, the Holy Spirit digs to the bottom of the soul to make room for the fullness of the gospel. And when that happens, the soul dies to the law and receives life in Christ through the true saving faith. And that is conscious faith. Conscious faith. You experience this, but in the measure in which God gives it you, it may be a little faith, but a conscious faith. And that is completely different of all the teachings that preach an unconscious faith, that causes the darkness in our days. But I tell you this, Reverend Fryer, from the Gereformeerde Gemeente, already said in his life that he would experience a time of faith without union. Do you understand that? That is what in our days is happening. Faith without union, but that is not true faith. The Lord shall arise to have a clear sound trumpeted from the pulpits, like in the days of the Reformation through Luther, Calvin, John Knox, and many others. And that means a preaching in which the law is kept separate from the gospel in a pure way. This preaches that the smallest believer is just as much justified as Abraham before the throne of God, yea, like Christ himself. But also that it is necessary to make your calling and election sure, to hate the sin of unbelief with a deadly hatred. And nowadays a system of conversion is often preached, first this and then that, and this way and then that way, completed with marks, signs and flags. But when Christ and him crucified is preached, like the apostle did, then the smallest and the greatest in grace eat from the bread of life, and they both drink from the blood of the New Testament. But a little believer cannot endure such great trials of faith as one exercised in grace, eh? like a right understanding by faith about justification in Christ. But it is useful to know for the establishing of the work of God on the believer's side. Now, but the level of knowledge of faith is definitely not a foundation of salvation. No. As if a person exercised in grace should have a higher spiritual rank than the smallest sheep in Christ, of Christ. No. I will only emphasize that what the scriptures calls Mr. Little Faith is not somebody with an unconscious knowledge of Christ. That is the erroneous spirit of the church walls, but the scriptures have never taught this. Neither did the Reformation. And they have never separated the prophetical office of Christ from his priestly and kingly offices in the spiritual life of the Lord's church. No. Now, in whatever condition God's people may be, they are never deprived of one of the three offices of Christ. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit administers more out of the prophetical office of Christ than out of his kingly or priestly office, as the Holy Spirit deems necessary for each of the sheep of Christ personally. That can be. Do you know when a preacher preaches a system, when during the preaching he lacks the administration of the Spirit? And do you know who agrees with this? Those servants who have truly been taught of God's will, say wholeheartedly, without the administration of Christ and his indispensable Spirit, I can only stop God's church in her progress and preach an arid system. Look, when one defends himself or his own pillar, one has lost already, for you cannot take anything away from God's true people and servants. And they say to the opponents, it is a thousand times more worth than you can describe with words. And those enemies are not so much outside but rather inside. And it is profitable for God's church that God's servants receive many enemies and much of the cross of Christ. For then they show the image of Christ. Then Christ is exalted and God is glorified through his own dear Spirit. And I have often experienced that the preacher was granted to preach with the administration of Christ, and then the preaching was as clear as a bell. And at other times the same preacher preached the system because he could preach himself again and did not need Christ and his administration. Who is to blame then? That's me. For then I have not been adapter unto God to pray for that preacher at the throne of grace. For beloved, it is so easy to weigh a servant of God because of his words. But go to God with it and weep about your guilt to receive him again from God as one who dies every day to exalt Christ. When we not die every day, we cannot exalt Christ. No. And that's only taught by God's grace and not by church walls and all kind of monk-like affairs. Do you know what the Netherlands have actually become with its numerous church walls? Do you know it? A big monastery with many cubicles and divisions. Degrees and ranks, duties and works, activities and dogmas. but also worldliness and iniquity. And a lot is hidden behind the walls of our holy houses. And whether this comes from orthodoxy or from the doctrine of universal redemption and humanism, and one can throw everything on one pile together with you and me. And do you know what is such a wonder, beloved? God will put the church walls to shame, for he eats with harlots and publicans. Reverend Fryer, I call him again, said to an elder one day when they passed a Dutch Reformed church building, the elder pointed at that church and said, "Look, that is the great whore." But Reverend Fryer said to him, "I have some expectation from that whore, but not anymore for the concubines." It is all vanity nowadays, because the Dutch Reformed Church is plucked up by God. "Behold," says the Lord, "what I have built do I overthrow, and what I have planted I pluck up, even this whole land." So that the Dutch Reformed Church is gone. It's not God's fault, mind you. No. It is a bitter fruit of man's high-mindedness. The Lord wants reformation, but the churches want free and false doctrine, unconverted office bearers, and so on. But for this reason God sends to them a working of error, that they should believe what is false. That is the punishment in our days. If you do not want to become what we are, but get stuck in convictions, that is all enmity against free grace. For nobody wants to have to do anything with grace, and certainly not if we think that we have been able to kept to the right way, being a member of the right church. Then I would know, I may not say that, but I do say it, I should like you need churchgoer to fall into sin, so that all your religious clothes would burn and you would have to stand before God in all your nakedness in order to learn what free grace is. But the man would like to be converted as a neat Christian, or like it is taught by many, as a believing man who is well on the way of being justified, and therefore a man likes to live on what it is not, in order to be admitted to heaven with self-preservations. But fortunately, God does not do it like this. He cuts off his people in righteousness and engrafts them into Christ by imputing his righteousness to them freely, out of free sovereign grace, and solely for the merits of Christ. And as such, a soul is righteous before God and united with Christ through faith. And inasmuch that faith is in exercise, they have peace with God. Now back to the beginning of regeneration. When the prophet Ezekiel must prophesy through the Holy Spirit to all the dry bones in the dead valley, the bones come together, bone to his bone. And then the prophet sees that nerves and flesh come to the bones, and they are covered with skin. But actually they were only dead people, no more than lifeless corpses. And a lot had happened already. But they were still without life, because it says, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. There was no life on earth. The beginning of creation, but no single human life at all. But if it is God's work, both in creation and regeneration, It will be a perfect work, for darkness did not remain. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And that's why, that is the way it goes spiritually. Eh? When the apostle died to the law, it pleased God to reveal his son in him. Eh? God didn't wait a second with Paul. Let there be light. And the beginning of that is the beginning of recreation, regeneration. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that that revelation of Christ Paul is writing about is the same thing as the application of Christ with all his merits. Yeah, some teach that the revelation of Christ is no application yet. They say seeing is not having, or one first has an open debt, but that is an unbiblical revelation and no revelation of Christ at all. That is so-called stretched religion. If the only difference is between little faith and a great faith, little faith receives a little from the fullness of Christ, but there are some. There are also some who receive a great faith right after conversion, and so much out of the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. That has nothing to do with the half Christ that are preached nowadays. The half, they are delivered, but half. Now God gives a complete Savior. He has revealed in his word a complete Savior to the smallest and the greatest believer. So little faith has much more to do with unbelief than great faith. Therefore expression as unpaid sin debt and seeing is not having have all come from superstitious religion. For then Ambrose, do you know Ambrose? Would have been mistaken for eternity with his book Looking into Jesus. And the people of Israel in the desert, do you remember? The people of Israel in the desert would not have been cured of the deadly bites of the snakes at looking into the brazen serpent which was exalted by Moses. Now that serpent pointed to Christ on the cross. And that's the way it goes spiritually. When the eye of faith looks unto Jesus, then the soul is saved. When the eye of faith looks unto Jesus, then the soul is saved. And then is the Lord Jesus has spoken into your soul. That goes along with. And however, there is a difference between a suffering Christ and a risen Christ. Not in the person, no. But in experience. That is what the life of faith teaches us. The risen Lord of life brings the sealing of the Father for the concerned church. And that is necessary. Like the apostle says of the church of all times and places, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do this, ye shall never fall. And this had, that has nothing to do with the religion of activism. It's work of faith. And without works, your faith is dead, says the Apostle James. That's true. These are the works of faith, not of the law. And there are those that remain long under the administration of the suffering Christ under the law. But there are also such that are led in this way in a short time in order to know him in the power of his resurrection. And that is the established church under the cross. And the most concerned in that condition of faith, but not because of their salvation, but of the honor of God. And only in the way of conviction, so in the way of conversion, can you see anything, beloved, and receive anything, but you lack the true saving faith altogether. And it is true that God's people have not faith in view, but Christ, through faith. only with some promises of God, in which the Lord promises to his church that he shall fulfill something, can one speak of the fulfillment when God comes to apply the promised thing in his time. And for one cannot look through promised spectacles, this holds true for any believer. And however, the promise of God is not an empty vessel of faith, for faith does not look unto the promise, but unto God who has promised it. Many people are talking about the promise, but there is no Christ in that promise. Now that is no promise. No, that is no divine promise. And I'm talking about faith, not about the believer, for the believer can be tossed about if he lacks the exercise of faith. Yes, I know exactly what you want to say against this. All that biblical experience of unbelief. And God's true people have often have to fight that unbelief. Sure. But they will never make a dogma of unbelief, but weep about it, and call it the greatest sin. God's word never gives room to unbelief. No. But that is the other side. If you have no idea of what unbelief is, you know nothing of the saving faith. That's the other side. And then you could wish to be so unbelieving as the Apostle Thomas. For all his unbelief, he was a true believer. But first, let us sing. Psalm 65, the second verse. Our countless misdeeds and transgressions prevail from day to day. And what follows in the second verse of Psalm 65. Summary that we can say that justification precedes sanctification. Now that is not true, because Christ precedes sanctification, not justification. Christ. And most people agree with this, that's true. But in the meantime, one reasons from a legalistic sanctification. Because one wants to see spiritual light before faith, before the knowledge of Christ. And on the other hand, so much is spoken of faith and how thankful these people are, but they lack true justification. There is no depth in their lives. And you can hear it at once, eh? At least if you have received a spiritual ear from God, then you hear whether one speaks about the work of God, eh? Or one is granted to speak out of it. That's the difference. And though the latter thing is very, very scarce, eh? In our days, it slowly comes like a little cloud, like a man's hand, eh? For when God works, yeah, who shall let it? Yeah, I know what you want to say. You want to say that God does not work anymore. Eh? But that thought is God dishonoring and soul destroying. If God did not work anymore, we would all be in hell. But it is necessary, yeah, to learn by experience that God still works. And you may agree with this with your mouth, and that's good. But how do you know it? Can you also tell what the psalmist testifies? Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he has done to my soul. And if you cannot tell anything about this, eh, you make all the true work suspect, in order not to be an outsider yourself. But if God has taught you, you will be able to relate of the distress of your soul, of the fears of hell, and that God has sought such a hell-worthy monster. Yeah. And then you will glorify God and exalt Christ through the administration of the Holy Spirit. And then you will glorify God's virtues and tell God's praises. And when you have finished speaking, you will say, I have only stammered of it. Actually, I still have to start. And then you have lost your conversion, for then Christ is your conversion. Then you need never be converted anymore. And he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And then you will be ashamed of the little knowledge you have of Christ. And you will cry out like that great apostle Paul did, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If this may happen for the first time, and by renewal, Christ becomes also your sanctification, dear people of God. What is sanctification? I am godly and Christ holy. I nothing and Christ all. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What is sanctification? Christ only, Christ altogether. Amen. Rutherford says, we only play on the surface of the knowledge of Christ, like the children do with the velvet covers of an Arabian Bible. And there is a shame with the people of God because of their insignificant sanctification. And who becomes value people of God? The beginning of the creation of God, the Lord Jesus only, for it says, who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Yeah, the Lord Jesus is mighty to save. Mighty to save prodigal sons, lost sinners, hell-worthy sinners, hell-traveling sinners. O weary and strife-torn pilgrim, You that don't know where to seek and find him. He whom your soul loves so much is coming, leaping upon the mountains, skipping on upon the hills. It is he who proffers his friendship. He will not chide forevermore. He turns his wrath away. He has not strictly marked our sins, our evil to repay. And you that has sinned yourself outside salvation by conviction, you that must experience it is my iniquities that have separated between my and God, my poor soul. You that dare not approach him in prayer because of his holiness, I beseech you, cast yourself flat on the ground before him, unconditionally. Everything is lost anyway. You have nothing to lose. There may be expectation, for he is very merciful to extend the golden scepter to the chief of sinners. You may say, yes, but then I will perish. Well, do perish then. Perish at his blessed feet. Kiss his feet. Even if it were for the first and the last time. And perish saving you. And you, child of God, in our midst, with your heart of stone, who cannot believe anymore, that your heart will become tender. What do you think of Christ? Has he never appeared to you of old? Couldn't he melt your heart with his blessed smiles? Don't you expect his coming anymore because of your sins of hardening, because of your sins of unbelief? Then he is coming. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And you that have lost all expectations and must languish in prison and are dying of thirst after his righteousness, listen. O everyone that thirsted, come ye to the waters, and ye that had no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come, but wine and milk without money and without price. You need not bring anything but your curse, not your conversion, not your works, not your so-called sanctification, but your sins and curse, for he has been made a curse, so that you might delight yourself in him. Comfort ye, my people, says the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquities pardoned, for she has received of the Lord, of the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. And if God's people know some of this, they want to praise him forever, because of his perfect righteousness and sanctification for the Father, which he has brought about in their stead. And he is the only one who has interceded of his church with his Father as mediator, with his accomplished mediatorial work and perfect sanctification. He is always engaged in pleading for the ungodly for whom he died in due time, to ask them out of the hand of the Father, to wash them in his all-cleansing mediatorial blood, to present them to the Father as a chaste virgin. So sup with his bride and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Somebody says, it is too light for me, mind you. I prefer the stones of Sinai and a holy conversion. What do you say? Is Christ too light for you? How seriously must the law of Moses condemn you to the bottom of hell? Are your sins so too great to be forgiven, like Cain cried out? And then you count the blood of Christ an unholy thing. But then there is no longer remains any sacrifice for sin. Poor soul, your blood be upon you. I have delivered my soul. And even now he preaches to us the remission of sin. The remission of sins in the way of justice and righteousness, in which we may and can only be losers. Yeah, we can only be losers. For there is only one victor, Jesus, and Jesus only. Jesus, thy propitiatory death is where our hearts may rest. That is the language of the heart of his dearly children. And presently his people may rest forever in his perfect sanctification. I have no sanctification. And the Lord says to my heart, I will be it for you in your place. And here on earth they often lie in a hell. In the hell of sins, world and devil. And in themselves they have no weapons in the struggle against that great company. But people of God, God has quenched hell in the blood of his dear Son. He calls to his people, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And that's what he calls out to the church when they complain, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. And they go on the earth like orphans, bereft of everyone. Also often God's people. Yeah. One day a minister said, do you know what you get the greatest blows from? Do you know it? No, I thought from superficial religion. Wrong. From God's people, in order that you will live on God. And that is only for him that understands. But that goes deeply into the flesh. And when God's people often complain, now that God's people leave me, the Lord will also have left me. And do you know what they live through? Now I shall be exposed as a rejected person. And that is a frightening time, people of God. For then you fall completely overboard, like Jonah. And then you go overboard with your conversion, with your promises, with your texts and verses, with your prayers and your pleadings. And then you end up in a sea of your own God-forsakenness, in which you have strayed so far in the mountains of your own works, that you get completely stuck. And that is love of God, mind you. Falling beside the road and being robbed of your spiritual treasures of Jerusalem. And nowadays they are all on the way, it seems, but the man in the parable of the Good Samaritan had fallen beside the road. He was robbed and wounded, and his last hour had struck. And at first he had some hope of being helped by the priest and the Levite. But they were so converted that they were too converted to bow down to the despised and base man down the roadside. And then you turn up your nose for the slums, and you do not know that you are a stench in God's nose. For he seeks that which is lost and despised. Those that cannot convert themselves anymore and do not know either how ever to be converted. But Jesus seeks that which was drifted away from the beginning of the creation through the fall in Adam and their daily existence. And the beginning of the creation of God is the same yesterday and today. To those who lose to God and yield him unconditionally as enemies with ropes around their necks. And he that condemns himself will not be condemned, For the beginning of creation of God has also become their beginning through the application of the Spirit. And when Zion is exposed again as a wretched outsider, through the further, listen, it goes on, the discoveries of the Spirit. Then he cries out, "The Lord has forsaken me." But do you know what they say? "And my God has forgotten me." My God. But the beginning of the creation of God also proves to be their continuation. For it says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And they are for his account, again, by renewing for all their striving attacks. And they have been so from the foundation of the world already. For God has loved his people with an everlasting love. And that love of God in Christ, God grants his people to experience without change. Here in principle, later perfectly, without any terror, in everlasting salvation, people of God. You don't get two heavens. That is what Aunt Lena often says. Yeah, and she is right. We don't get two heavens. For here is not the land of rest. No. Here it is vale of tears in ways of crosses and afflictions. But here. What the Lord says. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountain. For the Lord has comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Now that's really comfort, people of God. And proclaim the praise of the Lord during the time that is still left to you. And then your merry praises will penetrate through air and clouds to see him as he is from face to face, and then they will always be with the Lord. Yeah. Because he is also the end. Christ is the beginning, the continuation, and the end without end, for he purchased his bride. For his purchased bride. And Christ longs for his bride more than the bride longs for him. O church of the Lord, you shall yet praise him, who is the health of your countenance and your God. And the cross of his son, God guides his church home. He welcomes them from Father's heart in his strength through his Spirit. Only alleluia to God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, whom pertains all praise, thanksgiving, adoration from now on forever. Amen. Let us finish with singing together Psalm 143, the first verse. Psalm 143, the first verse. Let us pray. Lord, we have heard the preaching of thy word for so many times, but thou art looking after the fruit, that we may bear fruit in Christ as a branch of the green tree. So many times we feel the emptiness of on our side, but may we look upon Jesus by faith, for he is the beginning of creation and also the beginning of regeneration. Be with thy church worldwide, especially in those countries where persecution is. Lord, be a fire all around thy church, because the enemies and the attacks of the devil are so many, so many. We have no weapons against the multitude of any enemies, inside and outside. And that we may hide under the shadow of thy wings. Thou art the rock of our salvation. Thou art the God of our salvation. Lord, give us faith in exercise. Give us experience of faith. Because so many times it looks like we have no faith. Because we are totally fleshly, sold under sin. But the Lord Jesus is our righteousness. O Lord, and there is no misery in him. Give us what we need and take away all our sins. We pray thee. Be with us in the coming week. O Lord, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from sin day by day. Be our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray thee. Amen. Savior, and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.